Turn to Psalm 130. Psalm 130. Not a long psalm, but a wonderful psalm. Out of the depths have I cried unto Thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let Thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If Thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with Thee, that Thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in His Word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is plenteous redemption. And He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Someone said years ago, that the thing that makes good news is bad news. In other words, if you don't have any bad news, then you really don't need any good news. And the good news that I have to give to you today is only such if you know the bad news. The bad news is in verse 3. If Thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Who could ever stand? You see, iniquities means simply that which is unequal to perfect righteousness. Don't ever be led into thinking that it is this awful one thing or that awful another thing. Iniquities is simply inequity in the sight of God. Iniquities are everything that is not equal to a perfect conformity to His law. And most especially, everything that is not equal to the standard that He revealed in the man Christ Jesus. It's everything that is not perfect. And in so much, it is everything that is not of God. It is everything man does. Have you done anything? It's iniquity. And it is so much that when our Lord spoke in Matthew 7 to those who had somewhat they thought to give to Him, such as their preaching and their good works and their casting out devils, He said to them, "Depart from me, you that work iniquity." I guess I could say this morning. Have you sinned? That's iniquity. And not only that, he says here, if the Lord should mark, if He should mark, that means if He judges sin, if He requires an account of your sin, if He demands strict satisfaction for your sin, who could stand? You can't pay. You can't make amends. He will. You see, David, if he's the writer here, he's not asking this question or putting it up for discussion. He is confessing it to be the reality of man before God in His holiness. In Job, we read this. He said, if I sin, then Thou markest me. And Thou wilt not acquit me from mine iniquity. In Malachi 3, it says, but who may abide the day of His coming, and who shall stand when He appears? These are questions, not that something is up for discussion or abate, but they're to bring us to remember how things really are. If we've ever sinned, we're going to face God with it. If we've ever sinned, God marked it. Whether it is the sins of our mind, the sins of our heart, the sins of our body, doesn't matter. God marks all iniquities. And He says here, who should stand? Who can stand before God? And that means opposed to sinking and falling. None. None. As a matter of fact, He says this through Jeremiah. He says, for though you wash yourself with nitre, that is with the strongest, most powerful cleansing thing, and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. No matter what is used by the sinner, no matter what is offered by other sinners, no matter how thoroughly you seek to cleanse yourself, He said, your iniquities are still marked. That means seen and known and recorded and to be held in account by God. And Nahum, he says this in the same vein. He says, who can stand before His indignation? And who can abide in the fierceness of His anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by Him. That's the bad news. We're sinners. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God knows exactly who we are and what we've done, whether it be in Adam or whether it be personally. He has marked every one of our sins, knows them all, has them in His record book, And He is going to judge all sin. And we can't stand. We can't survive such a judgment. We can't pay anything, satisfy anything. And so if left to ourselves, if left in this state and condition, we would perish eternally, being always unable to do anything to bring ourselves out of that state of judgment and condemnation. Now, if you're not in that state, if you're not in that condition, if you're not a sinner by virtue of what the Word of God says a sinner is, if you've never sinned, then I don't have anything for you. That's the truth. But if you've been made conscious of this terrible state that we're in as sinners, and I say made conscious because we must be made conscious of what condition we're in if we're ever to really know it, so as to confess it. You see, David spoke of himself here as being in the depths, needy. And if we're ever made to know this, if we're ever brought to a real consciousness of our state and our dangerous situation, if we ever are brought to see it for what it is, God, His Spirit, has to show us. We're like a man asleep, lying on the white line of this highway out here. God has to awaken us to our danger. And the first thing that we're confronted with is this bad news. We find out we're not exactly who we thought we were. And this matter of sin, in light of who we now find something about God, we find out that it's a lot worse than we were led to believe that it is. But if we're ever brought, if you've been brought by the Spirit of God to see exactly who you are, and this state that David is talking about here in our text, if that is your case, I've got some good news for you. You could use some good news, couldn't you? I forget who it was, but some old preacher said something like this. He said, "The gospel is the good news." And I haven't heard any other good news on this earth. Isn't that the way it is? This is good news. You see, the gospel, which is just that, good news and glad tidings to those who know themselves to be sinners, who know their sin is against God, who know it must be punished. But look at verse 4. But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. There is forgiveness. You see, set in a contrast to that truth that he states in verse 3. That is, that God, who marks our iniquities, our sins against Him, He will judge that sin, and standing before Him in that state, we could not stand. But, I have to read you some words that a preacher of days past, far more eloquent than myself, had to say about this verse. He said, how significant is that word, but? As if you heard justice clamoring, let the sinner die, and the fiends in hell howling, cast him down into the fires, and conscience shrieking, let him perish, and nature itself groaning beneath his weight, the earth weary with carrying him, and the sun tired with shining upon the traitor, the very air sick with finding breath for one who only spends it in disobedience to God. The man is about to be destroyed, to be swallowed up quick, when suddenly there comes this thrice blessed but, which stops the reckless course of ruin, puts forth its strong arm bearing a golden shield between the sinner and destruction, and pronounces these words, but there is forgiveness with God. This is like being a mass murderer. So much so that you are despised by every member of society and have been taken to all the courts of the land, and all the judges and all the juries have pronounced you guilty, guilty of your crime, and sentenced you to death, and you are sitting there strapped to that gurney, and they're about to inject that fluid into your body that takes your life. And somebody says, wait. There's forgiveness with God. You see, grace, God's grace, and therefore His gospel of grace, neither deny the reality of man's sinful condition. But He says there is forgiveness. Is that true? You know, and I know, that just looked at on the surface and believed, or that which has been explained to us by this world's religion, that really just doesn't get the job done, does it? It's as if here we are in this awful state, and somebody walks by and says, oh, there's forgiveness with God. That doesn't do it, does it? Or you don't really need that kind of forgiveness. Yes, you do. You see, it says here, if you notice, and I hope that the Spirit of God will bring this home to our hearts, the present reality of this. He says, there is forgiveness. Not there used to be. Not even there will be someday, but right now, he said, there is forgiveness. That means there's pardon. That means the forgiveness of sin. And where does he say it's at? Is it with your efforts? Is it through your self-justification? Is it through your explanations or your apologies to God or your promises to reform? Nope. Is it in man's way? Is it in a earthly priest? Does it come to you through Mary? Is it something that the Pope can confer upon you? Or is it even something that some preacher can produce? No. The psalmist is talking to God. And he says, there is forgiveness with thee. There is forgiveness with God. As a matter of fact, in Daniel 9, we read this. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against Him. Where does forgiveness come from? Who is it said to belong to? The Lord God. In Nehemiah's day, they gave this word, but they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not to thy commandments and refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God, ready to pardon, ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. This forgiveness, right now, as it has always been, is with thee. It can only come from God because God is the one we've sinned against. Only God can forgive sin. But there is forgiveness with God. And He has forgiven great sinners. And sinners who did not even know what their real need was. Hold your place and look over in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, it says that He entered into a ship and passed over and came into His own city, and behold, they brought to Him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, why did they bring this man to Christ? And why was he willing to come to Christ? Because they were looking for Christ to heal him, which He did. But the Lord Jesus, in this case, as in every case, He dealt with this man's greatest need first. Most likely a need he never knew he had. And he said, "Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." And the next verse says, "And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose and departed to his house." He forgave his sins. He forgave his sins. And he has forgiven sinners whose sins were the vilest and the blackest and the most blatant and the most wicked, and sins that were done in the light of great privilege and blessing. You remember David? Took another man's wife to himself while that man was away in the battle fighting for David. And then turned, in order to cover up his adulterous act, had him sent to the very vanguard of the troops so that he would surely be killed to cover up his wickedness. And God sent a man, a prophet, to let David, just like he lets us know, we're not going to get by with the least sin. He sent a man down to David, Nathan the prophet. And David said, when Nathan laid it all out on the line as to what had taken place, God revealing it to him, David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Didn't he sin against Bathsheba? Yes. Didn't he sin against Uriah? Yes. But his sin was first of all against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin. You're not going to die." Why was David not cast out of God's presence? Why was he not on that very occasion when he embraced that woman the first time? Why was he not slain and cast into hell? Why was he not, for this multitude of sins and much more, cast into outer darkness? Because there's forgiveness with God. That's right. You see, He forgives all the sins of all His people, all who are brought to look to Him for forgiveness. Now let me say this. He forgives all the sins of all His people, which are all people who look for that forgiveness from God Doesn't matter what the sin is. People talk about confessing sin. So they're going to confess before some priest or some preacher. They're going to confess their sins. You don't even know what all your sins are. You started confessing just what you know are your sins, you'd still be confessing them 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now. But most of all, what you thought was good and right, that's sin too. But almost invariably, with every one of us, there is that sin that haunts us. In most cases, we wouldn't have anybody to know it, not the dearest person to us, if they didn't know it and don't know it. We wouldn't have anybody to know it for anything in this world. We'd rather die than they know it. Maybe it's a sin of our youth. Maybe it's a sin of our old age. Maybe it's a sin in somewhere between. And we have found that sin to be so haunting and so haunting to our conscience that we could, in one sense, believe that God could forgive everything else and everybody else's sin, but He could never forgive us of that. That's right. That one sin that keeps coming back, that wakes us in the night sometimes, that bears on our conscience heavier than anything else. You know what God says to that? There is forgiveness. There is forgiveness with God. Things that you could, if you could, you'd go back and undo, but you can't. Things that are so awful in your own mind, and you know that they would be awful in the mind of others, but you can't undo them. That's right. But God can forgive them. God can forgive them. The psalmist says in Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities." That might be a good portion to underline, hadn't it? That last part especially. He's the Lord who forgives all thine iniquities. All of them? All of them. All of them except that one? No, all of them. But God's forgiveness is set forth in Scripture on the one hand as an accomplished thing, and because of that, an experienced thing. First of all, as an accomplished thing in Christ. There is forgiveness with thee. There is forgiveness with God in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. As a matter of fact, some translate this fourth verse in this way. There is a propitiation with thee. In other words, this forgiveness is to be found and is spoken of here in Christ through His propitiatory sacrifice. Jesus Christ is that great propitiation. He is that one ransom that is spoken of as the ransom that God has found. And it is in Him that we have forgiveness. There's no forgiveness anywhere else. And there's no forgiveness with God anywhere else except in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we do not, if we are not brought to experience the relief of this forgiveness of sin, it is because we have not a right view of Christ and what He actually did. We're in unbelief. You see, God has forgiven someone's sins through the sufferings of Christ. That's right. He's forgiven somebody's sin. I want it to be mine. Don't you? The apostle stands in Acts 13 and he says, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." Through this man is preached to you is the good news of forgiveness of sins. Peter says in his epistle, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God." Now I want you to look at something. Turn over to Ephesians and the first chapter. Ephesians, the first chapter. And look down at verse 7. Speaking of Christ, speaking of the Beloved, speaking of God having graced some people, he says of Christ, "In whom we have redemption through His blood." What's that? The forgiveness of sins. According to the riches of His grace. There it is, the forgiveness of sins. And if you look at the first two words in that verse, it shows us exactly where God's forgiveness is, and it isn't anywhere else. It says, "In whom we have the forgiveness of sins." Paul wrote that to these believers, and he let us know that it was an accomplished thing in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "In whom we have the forgiveness of sin." Turn over to the first chapter of the book of Colossians. Next couple of epistles over. Colossians chapter 1. And look down at verse 14. in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, in both places, both those verses, we see that forgiveness, the forgiveness of sin, the forgiveness of all our sin, number one, is in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. In whom? But not only in Him, but in that work that He accomplished. It is in both places through His blood, through His death, by His redemptive work. Somebody has the forgiveness of sins. Have to. Because the Lord laid on Him their sins. Because He gave Him His soul an offering for those sins. And that's the forgiveness of God. Forgiveness because forgiveness and remission are the same. All the same. Forgiveness through redemption, the redemption in Christ. Forgiveness because Christ put away our sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Forgiveness through the shedding of His blood to satisfy God's justice in the matter of our sin, just like every Old Testament sacrifice picture. So when the apostle writes in Hebrews 9, he reminds us, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness. But Christ shed His blood. And therefore, in Him, there is forgiveness. When He established what we call the Lord's Supper, He said, "For this is My blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin, for the forgiveness of sin." Well, you say, David, Christ hadn't come. He hadn't died. And neither had He died when He speaks to that man in Matthew 9. But yet Paul writes in Romans 3, he says, "Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God." You remember what one of the things He said on the cross was? "Father, forgive them." Does the Father hear His prayer? Absolutely. Will the Father answer His prayer? Absolutely. He says, "Father, forgive them." He's not talking about every person in the world. But He's talking about them that the Father gave to Him. That He came into this world to suffer and die for in their place and make atonement for their sins. On the basis of that death, He then says, "Father, forgive them." They don't know what they're doing. But I do. But more than that, I know what I'm doing. So forgive them. Forgive them. Christ suffered once for the sins of His people, and He put them all away. And since God's justice is now satisfied and their redemption is accomplished, there need not be any other sacrifice by him or them. Because where remission of these sins is, there is no more offering for sin. And because Christ's blood shed on that cross, there is not only forgiveness, but this forgiveness must also be experienced by those he died for. Now, there are some people who get this really mixed up. But in this book, forgiveness is set forth in a twofold way as being accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then by being experienced in the life of those he died for. In Acts 26, Paul was telling somebody what God told him, that he had singled him out and called him out and sent him forth preaching the gospel to accomplish. He says, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. God said, I'm sending you out, Paul. Or actually, it was Christ personally commissioning Paul. And he says, I'm sending you out, Paul, that these for whom I died, that they might receive this forgiveness of sins. By faith that is in me. You see, because of Christ's death for sin in the sinner's place, he sends his Spirit to reveal it to them through the gospel and in them by giving them faith so that they receive it and experience it in their conscience and believe it in their heart. Now, my faith that God gives me, that's not the ground for that forgiveness. That's like God giving me a cup by which to drink into myself a water He's provided. Make known to me, made my conscience to rest because of this forgiveness. Make my heart to be at peace because I've been forgiven of my sins. In Acts 10 it says, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins. John says to those he writes to in 1 John, he says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his namesake. All right, look back at our text in that fourth verse again. That fourth verse. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Why? That God, that the forgiver, mayest be feared. Now, what does that mean? It means to hold God in reverence and worship Him. It's a reverential fear. It means to trust Him completely and hate evil because of who He is and because of what He has done in forgiving us of our sin. In that first epistle, we looked at it Wednesday night. John said, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins. What does that mean? That means to bring us to experience the joy, the peace, the rest, and the assurance of sins forgiven. He's faithful and just to do it. Somebody wrote, none fear the Lord like those who have experienced His forgiving love. Gratitude for pardon produces far more fear and reverence of God than all the dread which is inspired by punishment. And how different this is to the abuse of false professors who use grace as a license to sin on the one hand, and on the other hand, to those who pretend fears, but who are only legalists. And their fear is just a legal fear, a fear of punishment, not a reverence and a gratitude for God. Turn one more time to Luke's Gospel, chapter 47. Luke chapter 7, rather, and verse 47. The Lord had been invited to a Pharisee's house. There was an uninvited woman. Obviously, one that these who were made up most of the guests of his house, including the man himself, thought was of a very low report. And she came into that room and went straight to Jesus, weeping, carrying an alabaster box of ointment. And the Bible says that she fell down at His feet, washed His feet with her tears, dried His feet with her hair, and anointed His feet with precious ointment. Some of them were saying, if he knew who she was, he wouldn't allow it. And they regarded her as a sinner. And so our Lord gave to the master of the house particularly, He gave to him a little parable about two people, both of whom owed debts to a creditor. One owed a great debt, one owed a lesser debt. But it says that he frankly forgave them both. Then our Lord said, which one will love him most? And he said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most. And he said unto him, you've rightly judged. And I've come into your house, you've not done anything for me, but this woman came in, washed my feet with her tears, dried them with her hair, and poured this most precious thing she had, probably, on my feet. Look down at verse 47. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. Why'd she love him much? She knew that he had forgiven her much. There is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. The psalmist says, Lord, thou art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. That is, all that approach God, all that seek forgiveness from God, all that worship God in that one way, that He is approached and worshiped and gives forgiveness. And that is in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Are you a sinner? I sure hope the Lord will bring you to do more than just say, well, everybody's a sinner. Are you a needy sinner? One that God has brought you to feel and see and know something of the depths of your status. Well, here's the good news. There is forgiveness with God in Jesus Christ through His cross death and nothing else. And He is to be worshipped in Him and only Him. He's your hope. Your only hope, your only righteousness, the one who Himself alone has put away your sin by His sufferings, then you have every reason to rejoice and to be at peace. And that sin that looms so heavy in your mind, just remember, He is the Lord that healeth all our iniquities. He is the one of whom He says, the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. One day those things won't bother us, even enter into our minds again. And then we'll be able to really praise Him for free forgiveness. Our Lord, this day, what a glorious and marvelous thing to think about. Free and full forgiveness from the God we've sinned against through His coming in human flesh and dying, satisfying every claim against us because of our sin, and making us the very righteousness of God in Him. Oh, you should be feared, revered and held in reverence, thanked and blessed for your grace and mercy. We thank You and we pray that You'd take Your word this day and bless it to the hearts of Your people. Say to someone in this congregation today, say it to me afresh and anew. Say it to someone who might hear this message. Thy sins be forgiven. We thank You and we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.